Luke chapter 17. In the flow of thought yesterday, we saw that God stirs, then there's potential for faith to respond. And so we want to deal with that that thought and go a little bit further with it. By the way, let me say before I forget, tomorrow morning, for those of you that can come and would like to, I want to deal, Lord willing, with the difference between understanding our human constitution as body, soul, and spirit versus spirit, soul, and body. Which one really is it, and does it matter? The answer, yes, it does matter a lot. Whether you view yourself primarily as a body with a soul and a spirit, or you view yourself primarily as a spirit with a soul that lives in a body, there's a difference. And we're going to go into the significance of that, Lord willing, tomorrow morning. I guess that would be at the first hour at 10 o'clock, 10:15 probably by the time I would stand up. But at any rate, Lord willing, we'll look at that tomorrow. But tonight, you know, when you understand that God stirs so that faith can respond, then what the disciples say to Jesus here in this text is really what our hearts are saying. Luke 17, verse 5 says, "And the apostles said unto the Lord," this is really a prayer, "increase our faith." Wow. May that be our prayer. Let's look to the Spirit to help us understand this. I want to speak tonight on the increase of faith as we continue this progression of truth in this particular meeting. Holy Spirit, we need you now, once again, to be our teacher, to open the eyes of our understanding, that we see the realities of truth connected to these words. And Lord, as you unveil the increase of faith, may our hearts cry out, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, I pray for that one here tonight that in certain areas of their life think, well, I'll never see any progress there. Change their thinking. Lord, change all of our thinking where we need it. As the world seems to be falling apart at the seams, and it just seems like, the enemy seems to be on top. Now, Lord, increase our faith. You're on the throne. So stir us, Lord, that there might be a faith response. And I plead, Lord, the blood of Jesus to protect us from the attack of the evil one. We claim the mighty victory shout. It is finished. When Jesus won the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, manifest that now in our hearts and in our midst. Lord Jesus, may you be lifted up. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the 1930s, my father was a teenager, and his family attended the Central Baptist Church, a downtown type of church in Miami, Florida. And those days, independent Baptist churches did not exist, so this was a big Southern Baptist church. And in those days, the higher criticism from Europe was making its way into the United States. And what that is theological liberalism. So you had men that were not even born again, but they were trained to infiltrate pulpits of good churches by stealth. They were not honest with what they really were. And so the pastor of this Central Baptist Church, Miami, Florida, was an unsaved man. In a Southern Baptist church. He did not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection, the vicarious atonement. I mean, this is serious stuff. And yet they knew smooth talking. They knew how to sound religious. And eventually, my grandmother figured it out and they left that church. But as my dad was a teenager, you know, church was boring. Well, it had to be because the guy wasn't even saved. It was just platitudes, you know, motions, formality, and that kind of thing. Now, my dad said he did get blessed by some of the songs. They would sing, you know, those songs like Living for Jesus, and the Spirit of God would speak to him and challenge him. But when it came to church, he didn't really care for church or preaching because the man was not even saved. Of course, they didn't know that yet, but there was just no life. And nobody likes to be around death. And one day, he said he was sitting there thinking, you know, if I'm this bored sitting down here,
I wonder what it must be like to be that poor guy standing up there. And then he had a thought that at the moment was an awful thought. What if God called me to preach? Well, strangely, he couldn't get away from the thought. I remember the Holy Spirit's the convincer. And he began to sense that God perhaps was calling him to preach, but this made no sense to him, not only because he didn't like church, because there was no life there because of the unsaved preacher, but my dad stuttered. Now, according to my Uncle Bob Van Gelderen, who's also now with the Lord, he said, John, it was serious with your dad. He stuttered badly. If he had to do a speech in school, he couldn't really do it. And it was all very difficult and very embarrassing and so forth. So that obviously is a human obstacle to any idea or thought of being called to preach. So this just made no sense. And yet he couldn't get away from that still small voice, the convincer. And so my grandfather, he was a mediocre Christian. He was a believer. I believe I'll meet him. He was not on fire. Now, my grandmother, she was an on fire. She walked with God, and she knew the Lord. So when this dilemma came to my dad, he went to his mother about it because he knew that she had a walk with the Lord. And this made no sense to him about this call to preach, but he brought it up. Well, she rejoiced because she knew he'd been called to preach. She was waiting for God to tell him. And when he was a little boy, she had lifted his little body up to heaven and gave him to God for that purpose and was waiting for God to call him and to let him know. So she was all thrilled about it, but she knew the human difficulty of the stuttering, especially. So she did something that you don't always need to do, but and she sensed it was important in this case. She did what we would often call a fleece. Now, the fleece with Gideon teaches us a fleece is not to determine God's will. God had already told him what he was going to do. But because of his weak faith, he asked God for the fleece to affirm what God had already told him. So to use the fleece concept legitimately, it probably that would be the usage, not to determine God's will, but to affirm what God has already showed you. But because sometimes of the weakness of our faith, we need this affirmation and so on. So my grandmother thought, you know, he's going to need this. So she said, I'll tell you what, it's wintertime. It's South Florida. We've got Bible conferences going on everywhere. That's the way it was in those days. And major speakers were coming through on these Bible conferences. She says, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Just encourage your faith here to really confirm to you that the Lord has called you to preach. She said, we're going to go to a night in three different conferences. And I'm going to pray that the preacher will change his message from whatever he was going to preach and that he'll preach on Jonah. Interesting. This is great. This will never happen. I'm off the hook. So they went to the first conference, whatever night they went. The guy gets up to preach and he says, you know, I was going to preach something else tonight. But I feel strangely led to change my message. Would you take your Bible and open it to the book of Jonah? Well, my dad said, he thought, well, you know, preachers do occasionally preach on Jonah. But there's no way this is going to happen two more times. Well, a couple of weeks go by, whatever it was. They go to the next conference the night they go. A guy gets up and says, you know, I feel strangely led to change my message. Would you turn to the book of Jonah? And my dad said he knew he was had. And sure enough, the same thing happened the third time. So in faith, he signed up for a big sermon contest in South Florida. There was this massive sermon contest among the Southern Baptists. There's a bunch of Southern Baptists down in that part of Florida. And he signed up. Now, my grandfather, oh, he was upset about this because he thought this isn't going to work. You know, you can't speak, and you stutter. You're gonna embarrass the family, and so no encouragement there. The pastor was no encouragement. Of course, he didn't even know the Lord. When my dad told him that he felt he was called to preach, he patted his hand and said, "You know, there's a lot of other things you could do." And so no encouragement there. But my grandmother said, "Don't worry about it. He's going to be okay." So, in faith, he prepared a message. And when he stood up to preach, he didn't stutter. Wow. God loosed his tongue. I never heard my dad stutter, not once. And he came in second place in the contest. Wow. Now, friends, when I hear stories like that, there's just something that just stirs you down deep. Lord, increase my faith. And I need to hasten to say, my grandmother was a regular person. I knew her. She laughed. She giggled. She cracked jokes. she saw remarkable answers to prayer, but she was just a regular person. She was an ordinary person who learned to trust in an extraordinary God, which is the opportunity for all of us. And so we have this heart cry, increase our faith. Now, the word increase in this verse literally means to add to. It is used, for example, in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added or increased unto you. In Acts 2:41, day of Pentecost, Peter preaches. And the same day, it said, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added, increased unto them about 3,000 souls. But what does it mean to add to your faith? To increase your faith. In 2 Corinthians 10:15, the scripture says your faith is increased. However, there it's a different Greek word. It's a word that means to grow. It's used in Matthew 6:28. Consider the lilies, how they grow. Luke 1:80, the child grew. Acts 6:7, the word of God increased. John 3:30, he must increase. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace. And there it talks about faith increasing, faith growing. What does that mean? What is the nature of faith growing? In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul rejoiced because, he said, referring to the church there, your faith grows, there's that word again, but then he says, exceedingly. And this is the only time in the New Testament where that word for grow, increase in that sense, and exceedingly are combined, and it's describing faith. Growing exceedingly. Friend, you may be here tonight and think, well, you know, this faith thing is for other people, but it's minuscule for me. I'll never see that happen. That is a lie from the enemy. And if those new believers at the Church of Thessalonica could actually experience their faith growing exceedingly to the point of causing Paul to rejoice. Friend, this can happen for you by the grace of God. By God's economy. And so this is amazing. But what does it mean for your faith to grow exceedingly? See, our question tonight is not how to increase your faith. The answer to that would be look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we saw yesterday. Look to God to stir you. Okay, when you look at God, you do get stirred because God's big and he leads and so on. But that's not our question tonight. The question is, what is the nature of faith increasing? Now, in the New Testament, there are three times in our English translation that we see the phrase great faith. It's actually two different Greek words, but it's that idea of great faith. Three times that occurs. Then five times we see the phrase little faith. So when we talk about increase, this helps us here because we got three times great faith, five times little faith. So there's eight passages. And in studying those eight passages, we discover there are three ways faith may increase. The first is the most obvious. There can be an increase of faith in the sense of the number of occurrences that you exercise faith. So the number or times of occurrences, an increase in that number, that quantity of occurrences or times for which faith is exercised. Now, it's not a quantity of faith itself. It's a quantity of the number of times you exercise faith. There can be an increase in that sense. We see this in some of those passages there in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, when the Lord Jesus is talking about, you know, don't be troubled. Don't worry. Don't get anxious about the things that you need, you know, clothes and food and all that kind of stuff. And just the basics of life. He says, don't worry about all that. That's when he says, consider the lilies of the field. And he goes on to say how that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these little lilies, the beautiful lilies. And then he says, if God so clothed the grass of the field, shall he not clothe you, O ye of... Okay, so you knew what that one was going to be, little faith. Now, the context is daily needs, food and raiment, the basics. Okay, so the point is, if you can trust God for today, you can trust God for tomorrow, because when it's tomorrow, it's today. This is a matter of trusting God again and again and again. We see this really brought out in Matthew 16 when Jesus with his disciples get into the boat to go across the Sea of Galilee. And the scripture tells us that they had forgotten to bring bread. And Jesus begins to teach, and he warns them of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they begin to talk among themselves, oh man, it's because we forgot to bring bread. They missed the whole point. And Jesus says to them, do you not understand? Do you not remember? And he cites the 5 loaves when he fed the 5,000 and the 7 loaves when he fed the 4,000. And he goes on to say, I'm not talking about that. I'm warning you about the teaching, the doctrine, the false doctrine, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, that was the major lesson. The secondary lesson is, don't you remember? I can take loaves and make bread multiply. You saw me do that 2 times, guys. And if you forgot to bring bread, you should have known you could have come to me and I could have figured this out. You catch it? In other words, they saw God do this before. They should have known they could see Jesus do this again. Now, friends, the same is true for us. You've seen God do some things. And Satan whispers, well, you saw God do that, but you'll never see that again. Why do we listen to that lie? Fascinating. I remember in grad school, one of our professors got up in class and he said a student had come by his office and he was all burdened because it was middle of the semester and the finance office had called him in and said, if you don't pay up, you're going to have to leave school mid-semester. And of course, he wouldn't get credit for anything. And he was just distraught. And the professor wisely said, well, let's pray. And so they called on the name of the Lord, asking God to provide. And sure enough, he goes to the mailbox. Now, I don't know what it is about college stories, but they always seem to happen at the mailbox. He goes to the P.O. box, you know, and somebody has sent some money, and it's just enough to pay off the rest of that semester. So he comes back to the professor, and he says, oh, wow, remember how we prayed? Look at this. I go to the post office box, and somebody I don't even know sends me this money, and I had enough to pay off the rest of the semester. I get to stay till the end of the semester. And his countenance dropped and said, but then I'll have to leave. Because I don't have enough money for the next semester. Oh, no. And the professor said, I wanted to punch him in the face. He had just seen God miraculously provide and then immediately acted like I couldn't do it again. Ever been there? Fascinating. You know, there are some things that you can trust God for again and again and again. Isn't it wonderful that 1 John 1:9 can be used more than once? What would we do without that amazing promise that if we confess our sins, that is, if we get honest without making excuses, if we own up, stop blaming everybody else, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that when you and I blow it and stumble and fall and make a tragic choice, if we get honest and own it and say, God, apart from you, I've made a terrible mess here. That's when the blood of Jesus comes rushing in like a tsunami and cleans us up every time. And bless the Lord for that. Haven't you trusted God to be used of God, perhaps in the matter of the gospel, and you saw God work? Then why do we think we can't trust him again? See, in those kinds of things, the things that are repeated like that, the indication is, hey, you've seen God do this before. You can see God do this again. And so there can be an increase of faith in the number of times, the number of occurrences that we exercise faith. Matters of victory. Matters of experiencing that overcoming life of Jesus and the power of the Spirit for ministry. All of those things, we can trust God over and over again. Bless the Lord. But faith can increase in two other ways. Secondly, degree of difficulty. So number of occurrences, but now degree of difficulty. There can be an increase in the degree of difficulty for which faith is exercised. Now, please don't misunderstand. You cannot believe harder. But there are some things that are harder to believe. And that's when we need an increase of faith in the sense of what we're willing to trust God for, the degree of difficulty. Why? Because it's new territory. It's not like the first point where you've seen God do this before. Now, this is brand new, uncharted waters, as it were. And so from the human perspective, it's more difficult. Now, that's only from the human perspective because there's nothing hard for God. But from our perspective, yes, this seems much, much more difficult. And we need an increase of faith in this sense. We see this in Matthew chapter 8 with the centurion. And he has a servant that he loved, and he was quite ill. And he hears about this Jesus, and he hears about these miracles. And so he comes to Jesus. It's away from his home. He's in the basic region, but he finds Jesus out there on the road and so forth. And he tells him that his servant is at home, sick of the palsy is the wording there. And he's obviously imploring Jesus to heal the servant. And Jesus says to him, I will come and heal him. Can you imagine hearing those words? Somebody you're deeply burdened for, that you deeply love, and they have this deep problem, this deep degree of difficulty issue, and you get to come to Jesus, and he says, I will come and heal him. Now, I would think, hey, let me show you the way. That's not what happens. The centurion says, you know, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. See, he was not a Jew. And he says, but speak the word only. And he explains that he's a military guy and he understands authority. So he says, just speak the word from right here, was the implication. You don't have to come all the way to my home. Speak the word only and my servant will be healed. And the response of Jesus is fascinating. He says, I have not seen such great faith. Wow. He calls it great faith. You see, great faith is great when the degree of difficulty is great. Faith is faith. Dependence is dependence. What makes this faith moment great is that the aim is great, the degree of difficulty. He was willing to trust Jesus, not just to come. I mean, I think if Jesus were in the service tonight in his physical body like he was here 2,000 years ago, all of Elvis would be happy to take him to whoever and say, oh, you know, would you please heal this person? And if he said, I will come, man, we'll show him the way. But this man was willing to say, I understand authority. You have it. Just speak the word from right here, and my servant's going to be healed. And so that's a greater degree of difficulty. I think we could imagine the understanding of Jesus coming to our house. Yes, and he's right there and heals the person. But from a distance? See, it was a greater degree of difficulty. May we learn from this, because God can still speak the word right from the throne. Then we have later on in Matthew 8, another occasion that brings this truth out, where the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. This time, Jesus is with them, but he's not talking to them. He's sleeping. And so, you know, he did get tired when he was in that human body. And but a storm whips up. Now, these guys understood storms. They've been on the lake a lot of times, the fishermen guys, at least anyway. But this had to be a bad storm. This one was really bad. They thought this was so bad they weren't going to make it. And so they wake him up. And they say, Lord, save us. We are going down. We are perishing. And Jesus' response is, why are you fearful? O ye of little faith. Now, what's strange is in one of the parallel accounts over there in Mark, Jesus said, how is it that you have no faith? Now, wait a second. Here, it's little faith. Well, whatever that is, it's more than no faith. So what's going on? Well, they had little faith in the sense that they came to Jesus and woke him up. They knew he could do certain things, but they honestly thought this was too big. We're going down. And so they woke him up and said, you need to be awake when you go down so you get the full experience. They said, we're perishing. So what's going on here is they came to Jesus, so they had a measure of faith in that they woke him up, but it's very apparent they thought this was too great. We're going down. Now, in mercy, Jesus blessed their little faith in order to grow it, increase it. And we're told that the great tempest, when Jesus spoke, the great tempest turned into a great calm. And we're told the disciples were amazed. They marveled. And they said among themselves, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. You know what happened? Their view of Jesus was greatly enlarged. That's what we need. We've seen God do the little things, and he cares enough to do them, bless the Lord. But if we're thinking we can't see him do the big things, the days of great awakenings are over, the days of that, you know, that person who's so far backslidden, they'll never turn around. Wait a second. Now, friends, it's legitimate to go to God and say, God, I need you to enlarge my view of who you are. Ask the Holy Spirit to enlarge your vision and your view of Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne right now, because he's all powerful. All authority has been given to him. And yes, there are times when we need the Spirit of God to just increase our view of who he is, so we realize, wait a second, this isn't hard for God. God can do this. James A. Stewart, the evangelist from Scotland, who was wonderfully used of God in Eastern Europe before and after World War II, would go into a region. And the way they did things is when the Lord led to the next area, they'd come to a big city and they would seed the area. They would buy Gospels of John, and they bought thorough gospel tracts, and they would put them in every home of a whole massive city. And they would then pray over it for about 3 months, and then they would rent an auditorium and let everybody know we're having a, an evangelistic or gospel meeting, and God would answer their prayers and hundreds would be saved. Fascinating. But it takes money, practically, to get those Gospels of John and all those gospel tracts. So Ruth, his wife, tells the story that they were in some new region, some big city. I don't remember which one it was. And he did the math on the money that was needed to buy the Gospel of John's and all the gospel tracts to seed the area. And so they needed God to provide. And he'd been praying and he'd been praying. And he came out and he told his wife, he said, Ruth, I need you to pray with me. He said, this is the amount we need for this region. I've done the math. But I don't have faith for that amount. So you can't fake it. We saw yesterday, you got to be convinced by the Spirit so that you know this is what God wants. And he said, I do not have the faith for this amount, though that's the amount we need. I only have the faith for this amount, but that's not enough. He said, so would you pray with me so that God will increase our faith from this amount to this amount? They prayed together, and in that two or three gathering, Jesus was there too, and he increased their faith from the smaller amount to the larger amount. It did come in, and the work went forward in power. Fascinating. Maybe you got a wayward kid. Just seems like there's no interest at all. Maybe they're lost. Maybe they're saved, turned their backs on God. You're thinking, I don't know what to do. They don't seem to even respond at all. Well, husband and wife, why don't you pray together and say, God, we don't really have the faith for this. We know you can, but we need you to stir us so that we can trust that you will. There's a difference. Watch God work. How about that unsaved person? Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's a relative. And it just seems like there's no hope at all. Well, ask God to increase your faith, because sometimes we're thinking they're just too far gone. They're just too bad, too atheistic, too agnostic, too whatever, whatever. Wait a second. There's nothing hard for God. But again, it's not a matter of faking it. God, I claim this when you're not stirred and you're just faking it. But you can go to God and say, God, I know you can, but would you stir me so that you author faith? That's real faith. So that I can trust you to do this. Wow. Now, friends, there are times when, yes, we need those miracles. And you know, one of Satan's biggest lies is that God cannot use you on a given matter. That's a lie. Well, you know, that grandmother story, I'll never see that. That's just the area where God wants to see you trust him so that you know he did it. It's the areas where we think there's no hope at all. Those are the very areas often that God wants to stir faith in your heart. Because then when you respond in faith and God brings it to pass, you will know God did it. And you may think, well, God can never use. Look, I'm going to tell you something. It's not based on your prowess. It's based on his. And you say, well, I don't even, I'm here tonight, but I'm not even that interested in the things of God. Ask God to make you interested. He knows how. If down deep you know, wait a second, this really is what God wants. It's not what I want, but it is what God. Well, God can change your heart. Ask him to. This whole matter of revival, friends, we do need a great awakening. And yes, God has been stirring and moving in a lot of places. But I don't want us to get passed by. So let's ask God to stir us to faith for the greater works. Again, it's not a matter of trying to fake it. But we can say, God, I need you to just stir me. Because when God stirs, then faith can respond. And it's real faith. It's real. That's important. That's vital. Friends, we need to see another move of God. Yes, I will say in the 21st century, God has been moving and he has been stirring. And there are prayer groups right here in your city, right here in your church. But I'm telling you, friend, it may be that there's a few more that need their hearts stirred
and join in the prayer stream. Lord, increase my faith. Why do I have to just leave it to a few intercessors over here? God, could you use me to intercede? I'm going to tell you, when God moves and God stirs and God just plows everything up, it's people that you would never dream of that would be the ones full of faith. They often are the ones that rise and watched it happen. So, Lord, increase our faith. You don't have to just be on the side stream and the sidelines and watch everything else happen. And, you know, well, I'm just going to be, I'm going to just enjoy the American dream and miss everything else. No, look. The American dream doesn't match. It doesn't even come close to when God moves and makes bare his mighty arm. And when you're a part of that, only in the sense of faith, which is not a work, but it's a response to the worker. And see, if we don't respond, we limit the Holy One of Israel. Let's not be the limiters. Let's be a part of responding when God stirs, so that we see God work in that way that brings great glory to his name. That brings us to the last truth. Not only can there be an increase in the number of occurrences and degree of difficulty, there can be an increase in the duration of time. This is so important. The length, the duration of time. There can be an increase in the duration or length of time for which faith is exercised. That means on a given issue. Where yes, God has stirred you, and yes, faith is responding, but it's not fulfilled yet. Those are those hard moments, because I know God stirred me. So what's happening here? Well, there is this increase of faith in that sense of waiting in full confidence, saying, God, thank you that you stirred me. Thank you that you want to do this. But there, as the intercessors on the island of Lewis said, there has to be a time when you fulfill the promise you stirred us with. And so sometimes we just kind of, oh, man, this is getting weary. So, and we're tempted to fall out of the faith race. That is how it's pictured in Hebrews 12. Now, again, it's not an increase in the size of your faith. If we're thinking that somehow the size of faith has got to increase, then we end up trying to muster up more size of faith, and that's self-dependence. That's not it. Here, the increase is in the term. So little faith would be short-termed. Great faith would be long-termed. Right now, you're seated on these nice, comfortable chairs. What could you do to increase your dependence on that chair? I said that to one audience and a guy yelled out, gain weight! But technically, the only increase would be how long you sit there. Because on a given issue, that's the only increase. Now, we see this brought out in an unusual way in Matthew 14. That's when the disciples are in the boat again. A lot of these stories right there on the Sea of Galilee. But this time, Jesus is not in the boat. And it's nighttime. And another storm is whipped up. And so it's a turbulent water situation. And Jesus comes walking on the storm. Oh, man. And at first they think, oh, it's a ghost. So they were not of this persuasion that that spirit world doesn't exist. They thought it was a spirit. And then they realized, oh, wait a second, that's Jesus. And so what does Peter do? He calls out across the storm, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water. Whoa, what a prayer. I have never prayed something like that. That was a big one. I know we get on to Peter, but man, oh man, that was a big prayer. Bid me come to you on the water. Oh man, and Jesus says, come. This is one of those times when you want him to say no. But he says, come. So faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word. There it was. Come. One word. Come.
and Peter doesn't. Can you imagine? We read this stuff with like, No. Can you imagine? He gets out. I know it's a little awkward, but he gets out of the boat. You talk about getting out of your comfort zone. Good night. Can you imagine? You got lots of water around you here. Can you imagine getting out to walk on the water? And in his case, it was turbulent. And Peter starts walking on the storm, just like Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Was that little faith or great faith? Great faith. I mean, stunning faith, like blow your minds kind of faith. Wow, this is massive. But we know the story. It was turbulent. And you know, when you're out there in turbulence, when that water rises up, it can be way above your head. I was in a scenario one time like that. I was like, whoa, if that comes down on us, we're done. But you know, he starts looking at all that, which means he stopped looking at Jesus. And the key to faith is the object of faith. And when he stopped looking at Jesus and started looking at all that was happening around him, the Bible says, and beginning to sink. Now, this doesn't say that he sank. But beginning to sink, he switches his focus back to Jesus and says, Lord, save me. That was a quick prayer. And Jesus reaches out and grabs him. Wow. And together, they walk on the storm and climb into the boat. And then Jesus says to Peter, Now wait a second. We all just agreed the guy had great faith. And Jesus says, oh, ye of little faith. Well, it was great faith on degree of difficulty. It was little faith in the term or the duration that he believed. In fact, Jesus went on to say, oh, you've little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you let your dependence cease? Oh, wow. So there it is. Term. See, sometimes God has stirred us and faith is responding, and then some obstacle comes up. And if we're not careful, we get out of the race. But God wants us to keep looking to Jesus. And then in the next chapter, Matthew 15, this Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile woman, has a daughter who's demon-possessed. Can you imagine? And she's heard about this Jesus, and he's not far away. She finds him. He's there reclining with his disciples eating a meal. And she comes to him and says, Jesus, Son of David. Wow, fascinating words for this Gentile. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She implores Jesus to heal, and Jesus doesn't even respond. Doesn't say a word. And she keeps pleading, and the guys are trying to eat. And so they say, Lord, she's a pain in the neck. I mean, they didn't quite say that, but send her away. She's annoying while we're trying to eat. Man, how'd you like to have those guys as the assistant pastors? Man, that one's high maintenance. Get them out of here. And Jesus finally speaks. And he says, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she wasn't of the house of Israel. And she falls down. And she worships him and says, Lord, help me. And then Jesus says, you know, it's not appropriate to take the children's food and give it to the dogs. Whoa, that was not politically correct. And she says, yes, Lord. She agreed. But even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And it's as if Jesus cannot contain himself. And he says, oh, woman, great is your faith. Great in what sense? It endured. Ignoring social rebuff. It was enduring faith. There it is. And so Jesus says, great is your faith. It was great in the sense that it continued. She didn't get out of the race. Now, friends, that's what this passage is talking about. Verse 6 says, and the Lord said, if you had faith, that's that tense that means if you were having faith, duration, that's a grain of mustard seed, you can move a tree. Over in Matthew says, if you have faith, if you are having faith, there's term again, you can move as a grain of mustard seed, you can move a mountain. So mustard seed faith, I got to thinking about it. It's what drew me into the faith study back in the 90s. One of the smallest of seeds. It can't be quantity or size of faith that's the issue. In this case, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, but if you're having, continuing, if you're enduring, yeah. And the illustration is you can move a tree or you can move a mountain, indicating you can see God do something miraculous and stunning and supernatural. So what does James tell us? Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, literally various trials. Why? Knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. That's the word, that's a compound word, which is enduring, abiding. And abiding is the picturesque word for dependence. It's enduring dependence. Why? Because the test of your faith produces enduring faith. And what brings the most glory to God? When God first stirs us so that we can respond in faith, when God brings it all to pass, we think, well, it could be it. But how about when you're responding in faith and then everything goes opposite and you keep believing? And the angels have got to be saying, look at that one. Look at that woman right there. She didn't get waylaid at all by this mountain that just popped up on the road in front of her. She's still believing. Brings great glory to God because there's confidence in God regardless of what you see and feel. See, it's faith. These disciples said, increase our faith. Did God answer? Yeah, read the book of Acts. And God used these men by the power of his divine spirit to turn their world upside down. Lord, increase our faith.